One jot or one tittle shall not pass of the law till all be fulfilled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What's a jot? What's a tittle? Little tiny diacritical markings that the Hebrews of old used for the proper interpretation of what they were reading to get the right words. Just a very small thing, but in their reading, so important. I want to tell you today about a newly ordained priest who volunteered for a mission both dangerous and difficult. He found himself alone, because of that, in a region of some 72,000 bitterly anti-Catholic Protestants in the Chablais region next to Switzerland. This was during the 16th, 17th century wars of religion. They say of those 72,000, there were only 27 Catholics to be found. Now, this young man went off with some confidence. He was accompanied by his cousin, an experienced priest, the canon Louis de Sales. But his cousin soon abandoned the work because the promised financial assistance never came, either from the church or from the government, and the young priest was disowned by his father for having undertaken so foolhardy a mission. And he found himself alone. He joked that he thought of trying to get himself a job to support his missionary apostolate, but he was a gentleman, and he was given a classical education. And he said all about all he would possibly know to do would maybe be to sew up a little rip in his sleeve. He had been trained in law and was eventually meant to take his place in the Senate. But his heart was in the priesthood. And this was how St. Francis de Sales ended up preaching as best he could to the very few who would listen to him. He needed, for his own safety, to walk back every day after his tours in the Protestant region to the safety of the garrison at Aligne, which is right on the border between Savoy and Chablais. More than once he was delayed because someone wanted to speak to him about the faith, and he couldn't cut this person off. He ends up wandering lost in a dark forest. Once he was set upon by wolves, and he tied himself with his cincture to a tree branch so he wouldn't fall into the jaws of the waiting wolf. And another time he came upon a ruined church, and there in the ruins of that church, destroyed by the Protestants, why, there he spent the night in prayer. One time he and his servant came upon a village. It was bitterly cold winter, and not one family in the village would open their door to him. The Calvinist ministers had said that this priest was a sorcerer, to watch out for his magic and his witchcrafts, and they took him at the word of their ministers. They wouldn't let him in. So finally, the communal bakehouse was open. They found that door open, and they had been baking bread that day, and the oven was still warm, and that was how he avoided freezing to death one night. When he finally did make it back to the fort, most nights, tired and hungry, he still gave of himself to the soldiers. They had sort of terrorized the region into submission, but he taught these brave men to be truly soldiers of Christ by the sacraments. And by the end of it, they were all the lambs of God. But what about the Protestants? He was there for them. How on earth do you reach somebody who doesn't want to be reached, who slams the door in your face? Well, I suppose we could ask the Jehovah's Witnesses. It must be a daunting experience. They were forbidden, and they were too fearful to have anything to do with him. Pope Pius XI designated St. Francis patron of writers and of journalists, and he explains the solution this saint was given. He took up his pen. He only had a few books with him. He had his Bible, his breviary, of course, and then he had the writings of St. Robert Bellarmine and another Jesuit's catechism, St. Peter Canisius. And for the rest, he had it up here. He knew by heart all these citations from the saints and the fathers of the church, either in Greek or in Latin, and he started to simplify and to organize and to boil it down. And he started to write. And then after he composed a little sort of a pamphlet, he would copy it out by his own hand. He must have had good handwriting, which would be handy for a bishop to have. And then after he copied out a few, he would pass them on to the Catholic families that he knew, hoping that they would pass them on, in turn he asked them to, that it would reach the Protestant hands. Sometimes he would go door to door, but just slip the little articles, the pamphlets, under the door, and sometimes he posted them on the village bulletin board. Gathered together, all of these writings combined, Pius IX said, to make a full and a complete demonstration of the Catholic religion. How did he write? Well, he wrote at night, by candlelight, cold, heat, didn't matter. And as they say of him, toujours sans empressement, which means always without rush, always without being eager, overly worried about things, calmly, supernaturally, in a very clear and a charitable fashion. He got to the very core of the Calvinist argument, and he dismantled it, but never violent in his disputes. They said of him, he loves those who are in error, even as he corrects their errors. This was his rule, to avoid all abusive terms in speaking of or to the heretics and their doctrines. That's remarkable. Today, we can't even manage to be civil to our fellow Catholics. St. Francis said he managed to hide the knife in the wool to inflict the saving wound almost before its point was felt. These broadsheets, they were called, or pamphlets, eventually I think he did get some printed, were suffused with a supernatural sense and also with sweetness, a kind of a perfect balance. He avoided anything in the way of ecumenism or trading away Catholic truth, rationalism, no. But on the other hand, he stayed away from anything that would be fanatical or exaggerated. And withal, he took all the great doctrines of the faith and made these people who were not too smart and very stubborn to be able to understand what they were reading. They would start to read out of curiosity, but they'd complete the article through a growing conviction in their own hearts. And then finally, taking a chance, they would seek out Father DeSales, or perhaps go to one of his public sermons he would give in the marketplace. And everything he did in his writing or in his speaking was in an elevated yet highly accessible style. Indeed, they say that he influenced the development of French literary style. Imagine writing for these Protestants way back then, just as Shakespeare did for the English language. So in about 4 or 5 years' time, the Chablais region of Savoy, near Switzerland, which had 72 parishes, went from 72,000, and he took the numbers and he turned around, Protestants, he made 72,000 Catholics. There were, when he got there, 27 Catholics. When he left to become Bishop of Geneva, why then there were 27 Protestants only to be found. What was the secret? How did he make so many converts? Well, first of all, it was his holiness, his goodness, his gentle bearing. He cared about people, and he was polite and kind to everyone. The Protestants noted in particular how he took care of the sick. He went on sick calls, and he gave money to the poor, something that they never saw their ministers do. And at the same time, as he took care of little people, no small group was ever too small for him. Once he said Mass in a parish church, and a man came back to the sacristy and said, Monseigneur, don't bother to preach today. There are only 7 people in the congregation. And he said that he felt it was his duty to preach, and he would not deny them of their instruction. As it happened, there was a man at church that day who had just about made up his mind to apostatize and to become a Calvinist. But he listened to the saint's sermon on the invocation of saints, and he was firmed in his faith, and he persevered. Now, St. Francis also targeted the big people, those who would influence others, the lawyers, the lords, the politicians, and the rest. And having converted two or three of them, the tide started to turn. But his means were mostly and almost purely spiritual charity. He said that love will shake the walls of Geneva. That's where Calvin had held forth. Prayer, especially prayer of reparation to the Sacred Heart and penance, too, to make up for all of these sins. Devotions. He had a devotion we wouldn't usually think of. When he went to a new place to start trying to make converts, he would pray, first of all, to the guardian angels of that place. And he himself loved Our Lady very much, of course. He made a vow to pray the rosary every day, and he was very busy, so he wouldn't forget. He tied a rosary around his wrist so he'd remember to get that in daily. But withal, if you think of Francis de Sales, think of his winning personality, his love for his neighbor. He had a neighbor lady once. By the time he moved into the Protestant region, he was staying with a poor old widow. And there was a lady in the neighborhood who had come to see him about her problems with Catholicism, and he very patiently would drop what he was doing and answer her questions. Finally, it came that she arrived one day after all these long visits of never being rushed or never being brushed off. She announced, "Well, Father," she said, "I'm just about ready now to, I think I could become a Catholic. I just have one more problem with the faith." "Well, what's that, my daughter?" "Celibacy. Why is it that your priests can't marry?" "Madam," he responded, "you're a woman. Look, you've been in and out of my house all day long talking to me. Imagine what my wife would say if I had one." She understood his point, and she returned to the Catholic faith. And our point, just a little jot, just a little tittle. St. Francis is patron saint of the Catholic press. I don't imagine many of you read much anymore, do you? You're probably very busy, and you're probably tired, and all of this printed matter we send home with you ends up in the trash. People don't read anymore. Father Francis, the Franciscan father from Louisiana, who was here for Father Lectoranda's ordination, mentioned that. We priests were talking about getting people to read and to buy Father Cicada's book and so on. And he quoted Bishop Piverunas. Bishop Piverunas said that recently. People don't read anymore. But he couldn't be right, could he? Why, what about texting? What about Twitters? What about internet? What about Facebook? What about blogs? What about forums? Sure, people read. And they type, too. Not much. Little bits, jots or tittles. That's about it. Limited, as it were, to 120 characters or less. But libraries are still open, and books are published, and papers, and magazines, and somebody reads. Why not you? That's the point of what we send home with you on an average Sunday. Little bits, nuggets about your Catholic faith, explanation why the changes are wrong, devotion to the saints, prayers, maybe a little history and a bit of literature to sort of round things off at times, just bits. Most of you are curious enough when you get the bulletin. I see you. You page through the bulletin for the good bits, and you might read the Bishop's Corner. You're looking for news or maybe in a little humor. You do read. Just keep on reading. This is Catholic Press Sunday. Carry on reading, why not, into Monday. And having read, discuss. Pass it on. Be an apostle yourself. Don't take a pass on this treasure of Catholic information which comes in the bulletin every week. But do pass it on with that same zealous and gentle spirit of our patron saint. There are still some souls to be saved, maybe you're on the list. There are still many souls to be influenced, God's interests to be promoted, St. Paul's words to be heeded. Attend to reading, he wrote to St. Timothy, and I say the same to you. Don't worry, just a bit of reading, a jot or a tittle. There won't be a test, just a little bit each Sunday. Read on. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.